This Bible talk, titled Expect Rejection, is on Mark chapter 15, verses 1 to 32. It's part of our Expect More series in Mark's Gospel, and it was recorded at Robina on Sunday, the 8th of November, 2020. Born in 1829, William Booth was wonderfully converted at the age of 15, and he read extensively and trained himself to become a local preacher. In 1865, he started to work in the East End of London, bringing the good news of Jesus to the working class community there, but also to those in poverty and in desperate need. And he was hated, vilified, spat on, beaten, pelted with stones and dead rats. There's a great story of him arriving at a church meeting carrying a bunch of dead rats and dead cats. Asked why he was carrying them, he said that if he dropped them, people would just throw them at him again. His ministry tent was burnt down. They relocated to a nearby warehouse where his nighttime services were often interrupted by lit gunpowder being thrown through the broken windows. And one night in 1878, desperate and afraid and a little bit bitter at his circumstances, he sat down and quietly read this passage, Mark 15. And this is what he said. As I saw Christ's rejection, I understood my own. Determined to continue his ministry despite all that rejection, all that hostility, Booth realized that to follow Jesus in a hostile world, you had to actually acknowledge that you were, in a sense, at war with the world. And so Booth became a general, and his ministry became the Salvation Army. Their newsletter became the war cry. Seeing Christ's rejection in Mark 15, changed everything for William Booth. My prayer is that this morning, this passage would have the same effect for us. As we start this chapter, chapter 15 in Mark's Gospel, the rejection of Jesus is actually well underway. He's been betrayed by Judas, the council, that is, the chief priests and the elders, the scribes. They have already got together and pronounced their verdict, that Jesus is guilty of their trumped-up charges. But this council doesn't actually have the ability to execute Jesus just as they want, and so Jesus is transferred from that religious sphere into the political sphere, and that's where we pick it up. Chapter 15, verse 1. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. Pilate, the Roman governor, was a career politician. He was more political than a US election. He was cruel, he was brutal, he was determined. And Pilate was well known for making politically expedient decisions, just not necessarily the right ones. And so verse 2, Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Jesus simply says, "You say." The chief priests accused him of many things, and Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus had no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now, before the council, back in chapter 14, Jesus actually declared himself very openly to be the Christ. He declared himself to be the Son of Man. But before Pilate, Jesus is silent. So much so that Pilate's actually shocked by his lack of response. And as these accusations fly thick and fast, this is Jesus' last chance to defend himself. This is Jesus' only opportunity to speak up. He must answer these accusations. Because to be accused to be a king, well, a king is to set yourself up against the might of Caesar. It's to set yourself up against the strength of the Roman army, and Rome crushes all kings. And yet Jesus is silent. 700 years before these events, the prophet Isaiah had looked forward to the day where a man would come, a man described as the suffering servant. And this servant would come and lay down his life for the people. Here's how he was described in Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. So do you see what Jesus is doing before Pilate? Jesus is deliberately keeping his mouth shut. Jesus knows that he needs to be rejected by Pilate. For 3 years, he's been sparring with the Pharisees and the scribes, and every time he's won the argument, hasn't he? But now is the time for silence. Because now is the time for death. Now, Pilate had a custom, a political tool that he used to keep the peace. Every Passover, he would release a prisoner just to keep the people happy. And as the crowd presses him to make this release of a prisoner, Pilate sees here's his way out, here's his chance, and he offers them Jesus. But the crowd is riled up by the chief priests, and they demand Barabbas. Barabbas, he's a rebel, he's a murderer, he's a rioter, he's an insurrectionist. And to be honest, he was probably the kind of man that the people expected that Jesus ought to be like, someone who would start a rebellion and who would try and overthrow the Romans. And yet Barabbas wasn't successful at that. He was caught, jailed, and now he sits on death row. He's had his last meal. Later today, he will be executed. And Matthew actually tells us that his full name was Jesus Barabbas. And the name Barabbas actually means son of the father. Bar Abba, Barabbas, Barabbas, son of the father. And so Pilate has this strange option in front of him. He can either release Jesus, son of the father, or he can release Jesus, son of the father. And amongst all of this, Pilate can actually smell a rat. He knows that the chief priests are just envious of Jesus, verse 10. And Pilate knows that Jesus hasn't done anything deserving of death. And so he says, verse 14, say it with me. Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" On the one hand, he has Barabbas, the rebel rioter. On the other hand, he has Jesus, the silent servant. And Pilate knows what the right thing to do is. But the politician in himself just kicks in. So as the crowd chants, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him," Pilate gives in. See verse 15. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Jesus, delivered to Pilate by the chief priests, is now delivered again over to death. He's been rejected by the religious leaders, and now Jesus is rejected by Pilate and he faces certain death. There's no turning back. He's not said a word. Jesus knew the slaughter was coming. But the rejection of Jesus doesn't just end there, does it? I wonder if you've noticed, but the crowd has rejected Jesus too. The crowds followed Jesus all the way through Mark's gospel. Along the way, the crowds are said to be amazed. They've been astonished. The crowds have marveled at Jesus. The crowd has sought Jesus out time and time and time again. They have come to Jesus hungry. They've come to him desperate. And from among them all, Jesus has healed and forgiven and set free. But now the crowd turns on Jesus. Now, rejection's hard to take at the best of time. But to be rejected by the crowd must have been doubly painful for Jesus. Again, all of this is playing out just as Jesus expected and just as Isaiah told us would happen. Isaiah 53, verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Despised by the priests, rejected by the crowds, Pilate now turns his face from Jesus and condemns him to death. He's scourged with a whip that was embedded with bone and pieces of lead, and he's turned over, you can see, bloody and beaten to the soldiers. A whole battalion is called out in verse 16. That's not just half a dozen men who are taking charge of Jesus. This is 600 men. Now Jesus at the hands of these bloodthirsty men, and it's their turn to mock him and ridicule him and despise him. It's their turn to reject the Lord Jesus. So verse 17. They clothed him in a purple cloak and twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak, put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. This mock ceremony of robing him and crowning him and saluting him and kneeling before him is intermixed with striking him and spitting on him and mocking him and insulting him. Picture the scene. Surrounded by so many soldiers, all in their finery, Jesus in the middle of them looking weak and pathetic. In fact, he's so weak, he's not even able to carry the crossbar of the cross from the palace to Golgotha. It was common for criminals to carry their cross through the streets. It was just another way that Pilate would send a message to the people that he was in control of all things as the condemned walked to their death. And yet Jesus couldn't even do that, probably because of the scourging. Scourging cut so deep that internal organs would regularly be torn open by the whip. And so Simon, this random passerby, is compelled to carry the cross for Jesus. But notice the simplicity of what Mark says in verse 24. And they crucified him. It's not gory, it's not bloody. It actually doesn't go into the details. It's not written evocatively. It's not designed to move us. It's just simple. And they crucified him. So I think Mark doesn't really want us to see the blood and the guts. He doesn't want us to see the horror of the crucifixion. He wants us to see Jesus' rejection. Because notice that the mocking, the humiliation hasn't ended. In fact, it persists right until the end. Verse 25. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests and with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. These chief priests and the scribes, They can't help themselves. They're plotting, they're planning. It started all the way back in chapter 3 of Mark's gospel. It's finally come to fruition, and so they mock, "Come down from the cross." And the crowd can't help themselves. "Save yourself," is what they mock. And even the criminals on his right and on his left, men being executed with him, they can't help themselves either. Even they revile him. They abuse him and mock him too. And yet, friends, no one is really seeing what is going on here. Rejection's easy when you don't see the whole picture. "Are you the King of the Jews?" That was Pilate's question. The soldiers were dressing him in a royal robe and placing a crown on his head. The charge that was nailed on the cross above Jesus said, "This is the King of the Jews." The chief priest urged the Christ, the King of Israel, to come down from the cross. And yet, friends, can you see what's going on here? Jesus is the King, and the cross is his throne. All of this was planned and purposeful. As horrible as these events are, and there's more horror to come as we continue in chapter 15 next week, this is exactly what Jesus was committing himself to in the garden. We listened to him pray last week, "Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Jesus, delivered over to the priests by Judas, his betrayer. Jesus, delivered over to Pilate by the chief priests. Jesus, delivered to death by Pilate. And friends, listen now to Acts chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." See, friends, God is absolutely in control of these events. All of the bluster and the mockery was real and pointed and sharp and devastating. And Jesus really was scourged and beaten and mocked and spat upon and humiliated and crucified. But God was at work despite all their evil, because God's King was being enthroned on that cross. So, friends, what do we make of all this? I could end this sermon with a question, a kind of typical preacher's ending. I could easily twist Pilate's question in verse 12 and make it about us, and I'd say something like, "Friends, what will you do with the man called King of the Jews?" But you know what? I reckon we'd all answer the wrong way. We'd want to answer that question with, "I'm going to trust him," or "I'm going to serve him," or "I'm going to honour him." And that's not what Mark thinks you would answer. See, friends, if we were to end our time in Mark 15 with the hacky question, "What will you do with the man called the King of the Jews?" The answer is, we'd reject him. Because, friends, who are you most like in the scenes that unfold in Mark 15? Are you politically expedient like Pilate? Probably not, though there might be a few of us who have the same kind of careerist tendencies as he did. Are you like the chief priests with all their plotting and planning and conniving? Probably not. Are you like the soldiers, you know, brutal and vicious? Probably not. See, friends, we're actually more like the crowd. If we were there that Friday morning, we would have cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Because rejection of God and the rejection of God's King is hardwired into us. That's what sin is. And that's what Mark wants to show us. Because the picture that Mark is leaving us with is a picture of Jesus all alone. He's been abandoned by the disciples. He's been rejected by the religious and the political elite. He's been rejected by the crowd. And friends, he's been rejected even by us. It's Isaiah 53:4-6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But friends, he was pierced. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, 700 years before Jesus, Isaiah looked forward to this suffering servant. One who would come and die in our place. One who would be pierced and crushed for our sins. One whose wounds would heal us. But friends, I want to push us just one step further. Even more than putting ourselves in the shoes of the crowd chanting "Crucify him," can you actually see who we really are in this story? We're Barabbas. We're the guilty one. The one who is condemned to death. The one who is facing judgment. We are the rebels. And friends, we are the ones who are so undeserving in all of this. And Jesus comes along and Jesus takes our place. Jesus suffers the rejection that we ought to suffer. Jesus dies the death that we actually deserve to die. He, the innocent one, sets us, the guilty, free. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so I wonder what happens next. We know what happens to Jesus, but what do you think happens next for Barabbas? No one really knows. I reckon it's intriguing to think about, though, isn't it? In fact, we can use Barabbas to help us think about what should happen to us after today. Because we could just keep going about our own business. We could continue as if nothing has happened. We could ignore the man who stepped in and took our place. We could perhaps reflect on him, maybe every now and then. But what would we think of Barabbas if he acted like that? What would we think of someone who responded to Jesus like that? What do you think God thinks of someone like that? Well, friends, perhaps as we read this passage in Mark 15, perhaps we ought to resolve to never be the same again. Perhaps after reading Mark 15, we should think like this. I'm so relieved that Jesus took my place. I am so glad that Jesus took my place. I'm so grateful that Jesus took my place. Friends, the Lord Jesus was rejected. Rejected by everyone around him. Rejected by Pilate, the chief priests, the soldiers, the crowd, even the criminals that he was executed with. But God, in his mercy, says, by his wounds, we are healed. Let's pray together about all this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chilling account of the rejection of the Lord Jesus in the hours before his death. Father, we thank you that we can see so clearly that even though Jesus was rejected by Pilate and the crowd and the soldiers and even the criminals around him, we thank you that he remained silent because he knew that he was heading to his death. He knew that he was like a lamb going to the slaughter. Father, we thank you that even though it seems like everything is unfolding in a way that is contrary to your will and plan, that as Jesus was delivered over to the priests and over to Pilate and over to death, we thank you that you were completely in control. And in fact, Jesus was being delivered up according to your plans and purposes. Father, we thank you that we can see so clearly that we ought to be part of that crowd. When we are honest with ourselves, we know that if we were there that day, we would have called out, "Crucify him," because we are hardwired to reject you and to reject Jesus as our King. And yet we thank you so much that in your kindness and mercy, you have treated us like Barabbas, that we, the guilty ones, the rebels, those condemned to death, those facing judgment, have been made free as Jesus has taken our place for us. And so, Father, we are relieved and glad and grateful that Jesus has taken our place. We thank you that our sin, our iniquity against you doesn't remain on us, but that you, Lord God, have laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Father, we thank you so much that it is by his wounds that we are healed. We pray all this in the name of the mighty Lord Jesus. Amen.